give his State of the Union address. I'm going to give one too. State of the Union. It's the state of our union as a church. If you need notes, there should be notes in your worship guide. If you need an extra one, raise your hand. Our speedy ushers will bring you notes. And as they're doing that, I actually want to pray over this message this morning because I really want to communicate with you what I feel like God has imparted into my heart at the beginning of this year for our church. If you're here for the very first time, you couldn't have picked a better Sunday to be here with us to find out what we're all about. We're just going to lay it all out there, and you're going to see who we are, what we're all about, and where we're going. You picked a great Sunday to come. I feel, in a way, this is probably the most profound message that I've ever shared, because it's really not a message. It's communicating to you the heart of God for us. Why do we come together? What are we supposed to do? And I'm just going to try. So I felt like I need some extra help today to not just like preach, but to impart and to share. So, Lord, I just ask you to put your words in my mouth, take it into every one of our hearts so that we could see what is the call that is on us in 2016, in this day and age, this time in Earth's history, where we are as individuals and as a church, and what it is that you expect from us. We want to glorify you more than anything else. We want to be sure that when we finish our race that we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So help me to communicate that this morning. I ask your blessing on it, and help each of us to hear what we need to hear in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. So how are we doing as a church? One of the leadership guides, principles that we've learned for years is measure and evaluate. Measure and evaluate. Look at where you're at and evaluate what that means and where you're going. And we are on a journey. Every one of us as families, individual families, you're on a journey. As individuals, you're on a journey. I've been on a journey, well, total journey, maybe 61 years since I was born, but the last 41 years on a journey with Christ that I wasn't on the first 20 years. Life is a journey. Christianity is a journey. It's not just something that happens and then you've arrived and it's over. It's a journey. It's a process. As a church, we're on a journey. Our goal as a church is very simple, to please God. So then you say, well, what is that? How do we do that? Well, I believe really as a church, the onus on us, every church, in order to please God, is to fulfill the Great Commission, which is the words that Jesus spoke just before he ascended into heaven. And we'll read those here in Mark chapter 16. I'll summarize it like this. I always put it this way. I think it's a good way to summarize it. The commission of the church is to win souls, make disciples. And we get that from this passage and others. But let's just look at this one, Mark chapter 16. And here's the event. Jesus has been born, lived on the earth 30 years, started his ministry, 3.5 years ministered, was crucified, died, put in the grave, rose from the dead 3 days later, and then spent 40 days on the earth talking, communicating, you know, and this is the last day. This is the 40th day, and he's getting ready to leave. And he's telling them, this has got to be pretty important, right? Last words, instructions. And basically he's saying, okay, I've demonstrated it. I've lived. I did what I had to do. I conquered death, hell, and the grave. Here's the baton. I'm handing it to you. The church was birthed. And he said, wait, 10 days on the 50th day. There's significance to that, the day of Pentecost. That's what Pentecost means, 50. On the 50th day after his resurrection, the church was birthed. And here's the instructions. Here's what the church, it's you and I, is supposed to do. This is the heart of God. So we ask some, what is God doing in our generation? Here's what he's doing. The church. Here's the commission of the church. He said to them, go. So it's not first word. We realize it's an action. It's not sit, wait, hold on, hunker down, just hold on and pray. There's times you have to do that in your life, but the commission is an action word. Go into all the world. So they're in Jerusalem, and he's saying, listen, this got to go everywhere. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to all creations. Now, at this point, the Jews think it's, you know, he's a Jewish God. And he's opening all the world. It's bigger than that. It's everybody, every place that they're born, whatever, everybody. Preach the gospel to all creation. Yeah. We got a job to do, the church. You say, well, I don't know how to preach. You're part of a team that does that. That's the good part of it. You just need to do your part. You need to do what you're gifted at. You don't need to do somebody else's. But we work together, and no one person can do this. We are a team. Church is a family. Church is a team. Church is a body. Church is an army. Those are all the analogies that God gives us, and those are all units that are put together. Preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved. Underline that right there. If saved, that's the first part. Saved, okay? So part of our commission is people need to get saved. And how do they get saved? We communicate what he has already said. We pass it on. We don't make up the gospel. We just understand what it is and pass it on. And then what happens? People get saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now, we learn from other passages like Matthew 28 that there's a discipleship process. We understand what happens after you get saved. It's not over. That's the beginning. And then that's where discipleship comes in and we become more like Christ. I believe a true disciple is someone who becomes like Christ to such an extent that he wants to see people saved. It just goes right back around. Win souls, make disciples who want to win souls. Who become disciples who want to win souls. Who become disciples who win souls. You see how it works? 2,000 years ago, Jesus did that. And right now, there's over 1.2 billion Christians on the planet. It all started with the group he's talking to on the day of Pentecost. It says there was 120 in the upper room. From 120 people, we got 1.2 billion people. How? Word of mouth. Spreading. Touching. People reproducing themselves. So we see from this passage here that Jesus says we can communicate the gospel and people will either be saved or condemned. That is a sobering thought. That's a sobering reality. If I want to think about what I want to do with the rest of my life and what's important, you got to wrestle with that fact that everybody that you know, that everybody on this planet is going to die. It's a certainty that they're going to die and they're going to face one of two destinies. They're going to be saved and spend an eternity with God in heaven in peace and happiness and joy forever, or they're going to face a Christless eternity, a place of pain and suffering forever and ever and ever. So when we think about our lives and what's important and what you want to invest your life in, that's the mission of the church. That's some important stuff right there. That's some very important stuff right there. Bill Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek, was invited to a State Department dinner in Washington, and he was sitting at a table next to a general. I love to share this story. You probably heard me say it before. And I get to emphasize that point. And the general says to him, "What do you do?" And he says, "I pastor a church." And the general laughed, and he said, "Boy, I wish I had such an easy job." He said, "When I make decisions, people's lives hang in the balance." And Bill Hybels looked at him and said, "I wish I had such an easy job. Because when I make decisions, people's eternities hang in the balance." That's the truth. The mission of the church is people's eternities. So here's your first fill in the blanks. Individually, we are commanded to, Jesus gave the great commandment, love God. That's the first one. Individually, we're commanded to love God, number one. So let's not get things out of order and start getting into performance, because everything starts from a relationship with God. But I'm not really going to emphasize that today, but I want to be clear that that is our first call, our first duty, our first destiny is to know God, to love God. But they asked Jesus, "What's the great commandment?" And he said, they only asked him for one, but he wouldn't stop. He said, "Love God and number two." And you can see them all going, "Well, no, we just wanted one." He said, "And number two is love your neighbor as yourself," because you can't stop there, because if you really love God, you have the heart of God, and God's in love with people. God cares about people, and if we love God, we're going to care about people. So he said, "I can't stop with one." He said, "Number one, yes, is love God, but number two is love your neighbor." So what happens when you become a Christian? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. Now God has placed the members, that's people, that's Christians, the members of this whole great big tribe all over the planet, He has placed the members, each one of them, not a few of them, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. So it's really not the church of your choice, it's the church of his choice, as he desired. What's the body then? What's he talking about here? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 says this. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, it's talking about Jesus, gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So there's the code is broken now. It's unveiled, it's unlocked. Body, church, they're synonymous, right? So he's the head, we're the body, that whole organism is called the church. Everybody get the picture? From the Bible. That's how it works. And what's our mission? Next fill in the blank. Its mission is to the body, the church, win souls, make disciples. You, as an individual, what does he do? He places you. He didn't expect you to go out, conquer this whole thing by yourself. That's not the way Christianity works. That's not the way he made us. How does a body work? Eye, ear, mouth, hands, feet. Do any of them work very well by themselves? No, they work best doing their part together. If all my parts are doing their part, I function pretty well. And it talks about how they shouldn't envy one another. And the hand can't say, "Hey, I'm not an eye. What's going on here? I want to be." No, just do your part. That's where you function best. You as an individual are happiest on planet Earth, happiest when you're part of a team that's winning souls, making disciples. That ought to be a class in high school. They should teach it in every high school. Here's how to be happy, because everybody wants to be happy, right? You look around, you think about people that have everything that the world says will make you happy, and they're not happy. And they're searching for significance, and they're searching for meaning, and they do this and they do that. Why? Because you're not happy till you're part of a team that's winning souls and making disciples. It's part of our spiritual DNA. It's what God impregnates on the inside of us. I'm not happy, you're not happy till you're doing your part to win souls, make disciples. That's the way God created it. We're designed individually to want to do that, and corporately we do that. So how are we doing as a church? It's my State of the Union address. Our union, our body is a union, right? How are we doing? We experienced in 2011, our church started in 1999. I didn't know that this existed, but I found out just last year, there's a phenomenon in businesses, in any institution, has a 12-year life cycle that usually after 12 years, challenges take place, and all organizations face the challenge, and many of them go into decline, remission, and decease. It starts at the 12-year. I didn't know this. This is a popular. I have a degree in business. I study a lot of business. I never saw this until recently. Someone brought this out. The 12-year phenomenon, and we experienced that at our 12-year mark in 2011. We lost that year. We declined in attendance 10%. The next year, 2012, we declined another 10%. The next year, 2013, we declined another 10%. We were in that death spiral that happens to organizations. At the beginning of 2013, as a church, we began to look for answers. We joined an association called ARC, the Association of Related Churches, which began to help us analyze where you're at, and this is where we begin to learn about this. Okay, you're in that 12-year cycle. You're on the decline. And then they helped us through ARC, the association. We also joined a subgroup of ARC called GROW out of Church of the Highlands, and they turned us onto a group out of Germany that analyzes churches. They've done over 70,000 churches worldwide, and they have a system of analyzing 8 characteristics of a healthy church. They analyzed our church, remember, evaluate, and measure and evaluate. They measured our health. It's not the size, but it's the health. Measured our health, and in 8 different areas, and they showed us our strengths and our weaknesses. And then they showed us how you compensate for your weaknesses. So that's what we did. We did that study, we analyzed it, we revealed our strengths and weaknesses, and in response to that, So this all happened over 2013. By the middle of 2013, we saw our weaknesses. And we said, here's what we got to start doing. September, we started implementing some things. So between September and January of 2013, 2014, by January of 2014, everything that we needed to do was implemented. We started something that we didn't have in our church called small groups. We found out that church Sunday services are great, but you look at the back of someone's head. And you needed to have a setting where you look face to face, and true life change takes place through relationships. We didn't have a vehicle for those relationships to take place, so we started something called small groups. Pastor Carl and Brenda are heading up that initiative. They've done an amazing job the last couple years investing in our small groups. We've seen great results. I'll come back to that. We also reorganized our Dream Teams, which is our volunteer network. And right now, Pastor Mike is heading that up, and he's doing an incredible job working with our Dream Team leaders. And we started something we didn't have, an assimilation process called Growth Track, identifying your strengths, your gifts, your weaknesses, so we know where you fit best in the organization, where you could learn more about the organization, we learn more about you, you see the two, and you see where you fit. So we didn't have that. We started Growth Track. We tweaked our Sunday service. We also started creating a shift in our culture, more empowering the individual and empowering leaders. So we started a culture shift, which is still underway. So all that was running up full speed January of 2014. You're tracking with me? 2014, does this thing work? At the end of 2014, we grew 14%. So we had 10% loss, 10% loss, 10% loss. 2014, we had 14%. The people that we're working with, who were analyzing it, they were blown away. They're going, this is phenomenal. A church, a typical church, if they can have 3 to 7% growth, that's 7% is like off the charts, man. We did 14% growth after 3 years of 10% loss. And they're like, this is great. You guys have done it. You've turned the corner. If next year in 2015, if you can just keep that 14% or maybe gain 1% or 2%, you're going to do pretty good. You know what we did in 2015? We grew another 14%. 14%. 14%. And why are we doing that? So we can brag and say we did 14%? No, because we want to be healthy. We want to fulfill the Great Commission. We want to survive. We want to keep doing what God's called us to do. We don't want to be in a death spiral. We don't want to be locked in tradition. Well, though we never did that before, that's the death sentence from any organization. Well, that's the way we've always done it. We're not changing. Also, in small groups, we've had about 70 people on average participating in a small group semester. That's phenomenal statistics compared to other churches. We've got about 15 new small group leaders. breaking news, ladies and gentlemen. Today we have, this is a Kaivon, we have a record number of in attendance, 114, so praise the Lord. We got 65 people serving on Dream Teams. We got 19 Dream Team leaders. We revamped our children's ministry. We're constantly tweaking new curriculum, working on that. We redid our youth ministry, so we're connecting with youth like never before. We're seeing good progress. We're seeing amazing results to that. In 2014, we saw 52 people pray to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In 2014... In 2015, we saw 51 people. Last year, 51 people prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So, on January 1st, really the beginning of the year, I'm just praying, God, where are we going as a church? What do you want us to do? And I just felt like the impression from the Lord, it's like he asked me a question. Well, how many people got saved last year? I said, 51. And he said, write it down. When I say that, I don't mean that I heard like this audible voice. God doesn't, he has spoken to me that way probably, I don't know, maybe 5 times in 40 years. But usually that's not the way he either speaks through the word or just an impression, or as I'm praying, I kind of get an idea. But it was, you know, I'm just walking back and forth in my room praying, and I just felt like that Lord asked me that question. What happened last year? I said, 51 people got saved. And I felt like he said, write that down on a piece of paper. So I said, I wrote 51 on a piece of paper. And he says, how many people you got in your church? I said, well, you know, everybody that would come over, you know, a 2 or 3 month period, if we counted everybody, that's about 140 people. He said, write that down. So I wrote, I had 51 and I wrote 140. And then I just, that's it. It's like, that was it. That's all he said. And I was like, I mean, when God asks you a question, he's not looking for information, right? He's trying to get something through to me. And I'm like, God's trying to tell me something. God's trying to tell me something. What's he trying to tell me? He's trying to tell me something. What is it? I don't know. I'm like 51, 140. He's trying to tell me. 51, 140. I said, it's a ratio. It's a ratio. It's a percentage. 51 over. I said, okay, this is. Okay, now I'm getting it. I'm getting it, God. This is, it took 140 of us to reproduce 51 like us. It's a reproduction rate. I'm like, it's a reproduction rate. That's what we did. So 140 of us produced 51 people. I said, I never heard of this. I never heard of this metric to study. And we've been, in the last 3 years, we even joined an app called Church Metrics. We metric everything. We count it, but we don't do that. It's not something that I've never heard of. It. So this, I got to find out more about this. So a couple days later, we're having a board meeting for the Christian Pastor Association that I'm on the board for in Gainesville, and there's a bunch of pastors. We have our meeting. We're done. We're sitting there, and I brought this up. I said, hey, let me ask you about this, something I've been thinking about. You know, 51 and 140, has anybody ever tracked this? And there's different guys from different denominations, different churches, but the guy sitting next to me, Dr. Magruder, he's Baptist. He goes, oh, we track that every year. That's the biggest thing that we track in the Baptist church. You have to report that monthly and annually. I said, well, how does it work? What are you looking at there? He goes, what we shoot for is a 7% reproduction rate. That's our goal for every Baptist church and the Baptist denomination. Last year, he said, in 2015, that's what we did. We had a 7% reproduction rate. Wow, that's amazing. I said, that's phenomenal. So then I began tracking it, looking up other organizations. People track this. So I found out Willow Creek. Everybody heard of Willow Creek? Bill Hybels at Willow Creek started 40 years ago in a theater. He started with some young people. Now it's the second biggest church in the country. And not only that, but it's an association that teaches churches. They put on seminars. They have the Global Leadership Summit. Over 300,000 people participate in that every year. So they're a church that teaches other churches how to grow. Their reproduction rate last year was 8%. They outdid the Baptists. 8%, that's pretty good. So then I continued studying. I continued looking, learning. And then I found out that our sister church, Meadowbrook in Ocala, Pastor Tim, one of the overseers for our church, a friend of mine, I consider him my pastor, I asked them for their statistics. Their reproduction rate last year was 9%. I looked into Grace Family Church, another church in our association in Tampa that we get some training from. We went there last year. That's the place where Jamie Crames got saved in Tampa when she was in high school, Grace Family Church. We're going back there next month for some more training. Their reproduction rate last year was 10%. The Four Square denomination, great denomination, Jack Hayford, you know, used to be the president of that. Last year, they reproduced themselves 11%. I found out that the Assembly of God, the entire denomination, that's a great denomination, great churches, on fire for God, Spirit-filled. They reproduced themselves 14%. Isn't that great? Then I researched Church of the Highlands, which is the church that we work so closely with on a regular basis. We're communicating. They're helping us. They're giving us tools. We've gone up there for training. They reproduced themselves last year at a rate of 18%. That was the highest I found with all these, you know, big churches. 18%. But do you know what our ratio is? 36%. 36%. It's off the charts. The people that are teaching us how to grow are 18%, and we're 36%. It's like God was saying to me, you don't realize what you're doing as a church. You don't realize your significance. You don't realize your importance. It's not how big you are. It's how effective you are. Amen. You realize we are in the 65th percentile of churches in America. In other words, We are bigger than 65% of the churches in America. I mean, and we tend to think, oh, we're so small. We're bigger than 65 out of 100 churches. We're smaller than 35 out of 100. Maybe the hope for America is in the small church if we can reproduce ourselves at that rate. Look at this Second Timothy verse right here. 2 Timothy 2:2. We call it the 2:2:2 principle. Paul talking to Timothy, he said this. Timothy, his son in the faith, he says, the things you which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, a key to Christianity, discipleship, is reproducing yourself. He said, the things I've given to you, Timothy, you entrust those to faithful men who'll be able to teach others. You got to pass it on. It's not just, oh, what am I getting? How me, personal growth, I'm a great Christian. No, the real test is, who am I passing it on to? Amen. Who am I reproducing myself in? That's how Christianity works. That's how we got to 1.2 billion from 120. People reproduce themselves. This reproduction rate is a very important thing to measure, very important metric. We've never measured. I've never even heard of it. God had just birthed it into my spirit. So I feel I've got to be able to convey. I can't tell you how that has affected me in the last month to think about how effective we are as a church, how effective you are. Because who led 51 people to the Lord? 140 of us. Not me. It took 140. It took every single one of us doing our part, whatever that part is, whatever you're doing. It took 141 of us to function as a body to reproduce ourselves at a phenomenal rate. And what I want to say to you guys today is you are awesome. I mean that. You are awesome. You ought to pat yourself on the back. In fact, the person in front of you, you just go ahead, pat them on the back and say you're awesome. Pat them on the back. Yeah. Tell them, say you did great. Okay, I just realized the whole back row got left out. Ushers, please pat them on the back and tell them they're awesome. They don't think they're awesome. Everybody got it except the back row. The guys in the soundboard, somebody go up, pat them on the back. Say, you're awesome, man. You did a great job. Because it takes teamwork. It takes people in the parking lot. It takes people making the coffee and cutting the fruit and working with children and working the soundboard and working over there and cleaning the kitchen and cutting the grass. Doesn't it take all of it? When an army goes to the war, doesn't it take everybody? And not just the guys with the guns on the front line. There's a whole lot of support behind them, including the cooks and the bookkeepers and the paperwork and the logistics and the radar and decoding and espionage. It takes everything, right? It takes every little aspect. It's not me giving the altar call. That's just the little point of what happened of everybody doing their stuff all week, of people praying, staying home and saying, I'm praying. It takes everything. Give yourselves a hand. You guys did phenomenal. I mean that. So it took 140 of us working together to lead one person to Christ 51 times. Not only that, but we're reproducing ourselves in other ways. Small groups, we're passing it on. I share with my small group. I'm doing another small group this time, but I told my guys at the beginning, I want some of you guys to take the stuff that we did this time and start other small groups. We need to be reproducing ourselves. Think about it. You say, well, I don't know if you can do it. I know you can do it. You say, well, I don't remember those knots that you taught me. I'll show you again. Mine was this, we tied fishing knots and rope knots. We did stuff like that. We did some other things, which I won't mention. We did some great, great stuff. It might scare some people. But we did, it was a art of manliness, men's group. So, you know, we did some interesting things. We have dream teams that are reproducing themselves, such as Richard Roberts, who's not even here today, but he's reproducing himself because he taught Dakota how to run the soundboard, and Dakota's back there running it by himself this morning. He's reproducing himself in somebody. Lelaine is training up Amber to come into the full charge of the children's ministry. Wesley and Jamie are taking people to Haiti and showing them what's it like over there and what's it like to be a missionary. Kai Vaughn's training Emily and Mandy and Dustin and Rhea and some others to work with youth, and on and on and on. We're reproducing ourselves. What's really important in life? Knowing God and making a difference. How do you make a difference? You lead people to Christ and you reproduce yourself. What would you do if you won the $1.6 billion Powerball that just three people won it, right? Ever think about that? What would you do? The cash payout, if there was a single winner, would have been $989 million. What would you do? What could you do? Did you ever think about that? I thought about it. I thought, what a huge responsibility I would have to God. What a stewardship. What would I do with it? I got an answer right away. Win souls, make disciples. That's the best, highest use of my time, of my talent, of my treasure, of anything, and is to invest in the future, in souls, winning souls, making disciples. You say, Bill, wouldn't you like to try to cure cancer? I would, but think about it. Wouldn't you like to give everybody on the planet fresh water? Yes, I would. Would you like to cure childhood diseases? Yes, I would. But listen, if I had the choice of giving 1,000 people an opportunity of living longer, or keeping one person from the fires of hell, that's not even a choice. Whatever I could do to preserve, prolong people's lives, for sure and certain, they're going to die and face those two directions. What's more important? Extending their life, giving them a few extra years on this earth before they spend eternity in hell? No, what's more important is to do everything I can to make sure as few people as possible spend eternity in a Christless separation from God called hell. Amen. It's the greatest thing I can do. How do you lead people to Christ? I'll tell you, it's very simple. Be a part of a team. Serve. Pray. Give. Participate. Lead. How do you reproduce yourself? You lead a dream team. You lead a small group. You share what you've learned with someone else. It's our calling. Go to John chapter 4 with me. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat what you don't know about. We're in 21 days of prayer and fasting. Everybody enjoying that? Yeah. This is the best time of prayer and fasting. That it's phenomenal. I feel that just the growth and what. Said, I have food. The disciples were saying, who brought him something to eat? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Don't say 4 months, then the harvest. Don't say after I graduate. Don't say after I pay all my bills and cut the grass. Don't say, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Look around you at the fields. They're white and ready for harvest. He who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. If you had $989 million, what would you want to do? Accumulate a bunch of stuff to have on this earth that you can't take with you, or lay it up in heaven where you'll enjoy it for eternity? He said, I'm laying up fruit. What was happening? He was talking to the woman at the well. You remember that? He was talking. He was sowing seed. He was bringing salvation to her household. He said, I'm gathering fruit for life eternal. That's what you do when you share the gospel. That's what you do when you make coffee and cut the fruit and work in the parking lot. That's what you're doing. You're laying up fruit for life eternal. 51 souls last year. If you made coffee, you won 51 souls. If you gave in the offerings, if you participated, if you've been there, if you've prayed, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you didn't labor. To tell you the truth, those 51 people, in a way, we really didn't do a whole lot. We did something right, but it's God, isn't it? In fact, I know this. Years ago when we started the Christian Pastor Association 15 years ago, an elderly woman used to come to those meetings, a white-haired lady. She said, this is my answer to prayer, Billy. She says, I've been praying for this for 50 years. There's a group of us that we used to get down on our knees in the church, women that used to get down and cry and weep and pray for souls in Gainesville 50 years ago, 70 years ago. Some of the people that got saved last year in our church, people prayed for them 70 years ago. The University of Florida started as a seminary on First Avenue in downtown Gainesville. It's one of the first United Methodist Church buildings right now. It was a seminary to train up people, to win people to the Lord. We have a rich heritage. We're just following on. We reap those souls, but somebody sowed for those souls. The next thing in your notes, I got to quickly go through the end of my notes here. I got carried away. I got excited. I'm trying to impart this to you. So listen, size doesn't matter. Faithfulness matters. Amen. You see that by Jesus standing in the treasury, looking at what people were giving, and it said people brought in big bags of gold money, and he said, not impressed. Not impressed. A lady came in and put 2 pennies, and he said, I'm impressed. It was the percentage. There's some huge churches in America. God bless them. When we had that board meeting, there was another guy sitting there, and I said, what about you? Do you track that? He's like, no. He said, we don't track that at all. I said, what? Do you give altar calls? No. They're a big church. They're a fairly big church. That's not even on their radar. Now, some people aren't even interested in this, but God's interested in not how big we are, but are we reproducing ourselves? The percentage. He was more interested in the 2 pennies because it was a greater percentage than the guy that put in the big bag. That didn't matter to him. It's the percentage increase. God's just been reaffirming that to me to tell you, you guys are doing awesome. You're rock stars. I mean, I'm talking about Church of the Highlands. It's the third biggest church in the nation. It's teaching us how to grow. We are doing double what they're doing. And what's in the heart of God? Winning souls. Percentage matters. 36% is important to God. That's big to God. So that's incredible. And what God's doing, you should be very proud of yourself. You know, I was in Publix the other day. How many love Publix? I love Publix. Yes. I got some Publix employees here. And the girl asked me, she said, would you like to give a dollar to, I don't know what it was. It was something. And, you know, I didn't even want to ask her what it was because I thought, I don't know who they are. I don't know what they're doing. But it can't be more important than what we're doing. If I have an extra dollar, I want to give it to you guys. I want to give it to Victory Church. I want a 36% return on my investment. I don't know what they're going to do with it. Maybe it's, I don't know. But I know this. I know this. I know if I have an extra hour of my week, I would rather invest it in, you know, blowing the leaves or cutting the grass or doing something to add, to help, be a part. I'd rather make the coffee, cut the fruit, fix the swing set, paint the bathroom, play in the music group, lead a small group, be an usher. I believe we have a better return on investment. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 6:19. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. If you had $989 million, where would you want to store it up? In heaven, where neither moss nor rust destroys and where thieves don't bring it and steal. You know, we're not serving ourselves, but those who have not yet believed. What's your view of church? How do you see church? What kind of ship do you see it? Here's your next fill in the blank. The church is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. See, sometimes we look at church like that, like it's a cruise ship. You ever been on a cruise? You have the right to expect to be waited on hand and foot, be fed 24 hours a day. They come make your bed, they give you anything you want. Right, it's a cruise ship. Sometimes we look at church like it's a cruise ship. Who's here to meet my needs? It's not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. We're in a war, we're in an army. How many of you were in the Navy? Boy, we got a bunch of people that were in the Navy. I know Steve Duke. I don't know exactly what you guys did. But Steve was on a ship. He was a yeoman in the captain's office. I don't have time to question him right now, but I'm pretty sure every morning the captain didn't come to Yeoman Duke and say, Yeoman Duke, what would you like to do today? Where would you like the ship to take you? What kind of an excursion would you like to go on? And what would you like for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, Yeoman Duke? What would you like? We're here to serve you hand and foot. Now, if he was on a cruise ship, he would expect that. But I guarantee you, he showed up every morning and said, Yeoman Duke, at your service, Captain. I'm here to serve you. Because we're in a war for the souls of men. That's the way the church is. It's a battleship. There's a battle going on for souls. In 1 Peter 1, it says it was revealed to them. They were not serving themselves. Talking about the saints of old. It says they weren't serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Therefore prepare your minds for action. Yep. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely, not on this life. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on what's going to happen when you get to see him. Think about that. Don't think about, oh, that this is a, sometimes people get discouraged with church because they think it's a cruise ship and all their needs aren't being met the way they think they need to be met. You need to change your thinking. It's not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. There's a war going on. We only have so many years to reach people. People are dying every day. Just someone that came recently, just a couple months ago, came, gave their heart to the Lord. And a few weeks later, at the age of, how old was Troy? 32, he died suddenly at the, nobody knows how many days your friends have. You don't know if they have 10 years or 10 minutes. Nobody knows. What should we be investing our time and effort in? Souls of men. It's the greatest thing on the planet going right now. The church is the hope of the world. You're investing your time, your talent, and treasure into something that's important and that's meaningful. Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let the devil dissuade you. Don't let the devil make you get offended. Oh, so-and-so said this to me. I'm not going back to church anymore. When you say that, the devil laughs. He thinks that's funny. He thinks that great because he knows your effectiveness is just being a part of a team that's making a difference, that's winning souls. Don't let the devil shipwreck you, turn you away. Don't let him get you offended. Think about, you don't know how many days you have or the next person next to you has. What's important? If I had $989 million, I would invest it into winning souls and making disciples. We're not living for ourselves, but those who have not yet believed. Lay up treasure in heaven. Partner with God. Be on his team. When you do that, it brings great peace in your life. It brings great joy. You never have peace until you're doing what you were created to do. Yes, there'll be trials. The devil will seek to derail you. But here's what I want to say to you. Just close your eyes and think about this. Don't quit. Keep on giving. Keep on serving. Keep on praying. Keep on fasting. Keep on believing. Keep on sacrificing. It'll all be worth it. Just think about it. I'm going to read a verse to you. The last verse. And we're going to close. His master replied, the story that Jesus was telling, the three servants, remember, he gave them a bag of gold, one 2 bags, and one 5 bags. And the ones that reproduced themselves, here's what he said, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's what I want to hear. That's what you want to hear. That you've been faithful, that you reproduce yourself. In 2016, let's not grow weary in well-doing. Let's make this our best year ever. Let's not be just counting down the 21 days of prayer and fasting. Let's be counting up to the future for what God wants to do. Let's be looking forward. What do you want to accomplish? Just sit there and pray and think about it. What do you want to accomplish in 2016? What do you want to accomplish? I challenge you, maybe you have some great dreams, you know, about a job or a career or getting married or buying this or buying that. That's all wonderful. But really, what do you really want to accomplish? What do you want to hear from? Don't you want to reproduce yourself? Don't you want to be on a team that's making a difference? Don't you want to take your time and your talent and treasure, invested in a team that's reproducing itself somehow, some way in making souls and winning disciples? Isn't that what's really important? What do you want to accomplish in 2016? Let me ask you this, and I'm asking you to pray about this. What does God want you to accomplish? I'm just going to give you a moment. Just ask God. Just ask God. Would you do that? God, what do you want me to accomplish this year? Lord, I pray for everybody that's here today that you begin to show us in the next, whatever, we got 10, 11 days in our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And if you haven't been a part, join us now. I pray that you reveal to every one of us what you want us to do, what you want us to accomplish in 2016. Because we'll never get it back. We can't get back 2015. It's gone. Whatever we did, we did. Help us to accomplish the maximum that we can in 2016. We give our life to you. We give it to you, Lord. I got a question for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here to say, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. Does anybody really know? Hey, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about, isn't it? Does anybody know? The Bible says, I've written these things to you little children that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life, and you can know that. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question, and here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. What does that mean? That simply means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. And you ask him to forgive your sins, you give your life to him, and you're born again. If you've never done that, if you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you're going to take care of that. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or walk up front. You might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be. I haven't been contributing to the team, and I want to get on track. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, and today you want to make a fresh start, just real quick, just slip up your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Put those hands down. You want a fresh start. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven, or you need to get back on track with God. Anybody else want to join these that have raised their hand? Anybody else? Thank you. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Man, listen. If you prayed that prayer, on your connection card, there's a little box. And if you check that, I'll send you some materials in the mail. Also, as we're dismissed, there's going to be two prayer teams up here to pray with anybody that needs prayer for anything. If you don't have a Bible, come on up. They're going to give you a Bible. Put your name in it. Also, don't forget to put your connection cards in the offering basket as they go by. We're going to have a water bath.